I just don't want to trip over that, you know, because I move a little bit. Good morning. How are you this morning? It's like spring is fighting to come out, isn't it? I feel it. I feel it every moment. So good to be with you this morning. We are starting a new series in the book of Genesis, which is not new. In fact, Genesis is really old. But we're going through the whole book of Genesis this year, just like we went through Matthew last year. And we broke it into a bunch of different series. And then we have a little interlude in between. Last week we had an interlude and we're starting a new series. It's called Follow. And it begins with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is a turning point in the book of Genesis. It's like you have sort of the foundations of the world and the foundations of people, and then it moves into this place of, well, where did the story of Jesus come from? We trace it all the way back to Abraham, and you hear this story of our ancestors and the fathers of the faith, and Abraham is really the first of those fathers, and we trace everything kind of back to Abraham. In fact, if you look at Christianity, Islam, and Judaism all trace the foundations of their faith to Abraham. And Abraham's a really important story, and that story happens in Genesis chapter 12. And it's a major turn from this story of, like, God is good and created the world good, but then there's evil in the world. How did all that happen, and how did God deal with it? And now there's this turn towards God making a covenant relationship. We use the word covenant in one of our songs today. It's this covenant, like a covenant of marriage or a covenant you make with a friend. It's a promise that God makes to Abraham to be his God, and that his people will be God's people, and that they will be this family. And God calls Abraham to follow him. So we're entering into that stage right now today. And I want to start with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. And they'll come up on your screen. Here goes. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and peoples on earth will be blessed through you, all peoples on earth." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, when we talk about God's call, at least in terms of the life and the faithfulness of Abraham, there's this big idea in the story that following requires leaving. It's really interesting. You could write the story differently, I would imagine. God could have said, "I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and we're going to do it right here in Haran." But there's something that's sort of baked into the story of this leaving. In fact, there's three things named in this little passage alone that Abram, who's later called Abraham, same person, just renamed at some point. We'll get to that a little later down the road. God asked him to leave his country, to leave his people, and to leave his father's household. And this is the pivot point that I was talking about that begins to shift us into a new part of the story of the book of Genesis. This becomes foundational, this leaving, this call of God on Abraham, and Abraham getting up and leaving. It's really, really core. You see it throughout the scriptures. Here's how the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. He's reflecting back on the faith and teaching about it and describing the importance of Abraham in the story. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews says this: "By faith, Abram, same dude, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance," okay, notice that, he'll later get an inheritance, "obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob." We'll get to those stories as we get through Genesis. "Who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So you see what the writer of Hebrews is kind of getting at here? He's saying something really important happened here. And Abraham is known as the one who had great faith. He's the one that stepped out. He's the one that, even though he didn't know where he was going, right? Hebrews says that. He didn't know where he was going. He received his inheritance, not from his family. He received his inheritance when he got to the promised land. So I can't articulate more how big a move this is in the story of the scriptures. It's foundational to our stories. Even though he didn't know where he was going, Abram took the next step. He followed God when God called, going into the unknown with only a hope and a promise. That was it. That's all he had. Hope and a promise. He steps out into this land that God calls him. He has to leave his father's household, as Genesis says, to later receive the inheritance. So actually, I want to dig into that a little bit. I want to dig into this leaving bit. I also want to dig into the leaving country, land, people, father's household, leaving an inheritance for inheritance. There's something there. And we're going to back up a little bit to get at it. I want to dig into Abram's family and the story that comes just before this story. Because if you study the scriptures and you look at how scholars and preachers and people in seminaries and people who write books divide up the book of Genesis, there's a clear turning point at Genesis 12, as I've mentioned. There's a shift in the story. But if you get into Genesis 11, right before that, you begin to see some very interesting things that help us in this pivot point. And I think they're going to bring something out to us. So what I want to do is I want to back up into Abram's family. Particularly, I want to look at Abram's father, who we probably, my guess is, like, if I said, unless you're like one of those really good Bible nerds and you like do the sword drills, you know, and you can figure, like, if I said, who's Abram's father? Most of us would like, oh, shoot, who is that again? I don't know. So we're going to look at who Abram's father is. And I want to dig into that a little bit to discover something more about Abram's call. And then I'm going to try to end with something that is about us. So we'll go after that, okay? So I'm going to back up, if you have a Bible, otherwise it'll come up on the screen, to chapter 11, to just the ending of chapter 11, beginning with verse 26. Abram's dad is named Terah, okay? Here we go. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. We're getting into genealogies, which I know you love, right? We love genealogies. But if you've been around any Harbor churches for a while, you know that we love genealogies because there's more than meets the eye. And we're going to see some more that meets the eye here, I hope. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot, who we'll come back to later in Genesis as well. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. So if you're looking for names, you know, for babies coming up, these are great ones. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Important piece of the story. That comes in a lot in the next couple chapters. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, so fun genealogy. I'm going to actually pull it apart for you a little bit to see if we can find some nuggets here, and I think we'll find some. So let's make sure we have the details right. I want to get it in your head a little bit, okay? So Terah has three sons, okay? He has three sons. Their names are Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran is actually the oldest son. Interesting that they're listed in this way, probably because of the line that goes on through the book of Genesis is Abraham, so he's listed earlier. Haran, who is Lot's dad, dies in the story, okay? So Abram's older brother, the oldest, dies in the story. Abram and Nahor, the two sons who are left, they both get married. Nahor marries Milcah, and they have two children. Abram marries Sarai, and they can't have children. Really important to the story. We get into all of this with Isaac and all that stuff that comes up. Stay tuned in the next couple weeks. Terah takes his son Abram and Sarai, and remember they don't have any children, and Lot, Haran's son, Haran who died. Doesn't say anything about Nahor, but I'm assuming that Nahor and his family goes along as well. Interesting piece. Nahor's not mentioned in going. But he takes them, and he goes to the land of Canaan. or that's at least where they're supposed to go. Now, I want to illustrate this just so you get it in your head, okay? So you got Terah, who has Haran, Nahor, and Abram. Haran dies. We don't really know what happens to Nahor. He kind of disappears from the story. And then Abram leaves for Ur with Terah. And then I didn't have Lot on here, but Lot is the son of Haran, and Lot goes along as well. Okay, so important point. Terah leaves home. And this is a big deal in the ancient world. I mean, it's big for any of us to move, especially from your hometown and move across the country. But back then, this was a huge deal. Because remember, these are pockets of people who live together to take care of each other and to provide for each other. And they have these what are called local deities or local gods. And they're local gods of the area, and the gods are provincial. And so my God is not the same as the God of Zealand or, my goodness, the God of Rockford. They have completely different gods, right? Like, we have the gods of Hudsonville and Jamestown, right? Like, there are gods. And if you leave, this is why you want to have a home basketball game, because the gods are in your favor at the home basketball game. But if you go to Rockford, you're in trouble, right? That's sort of our new way of thinking about gods, I think. Back then, they like really thought about this in ways that had to do with like food on the table and living long lives and having crops that were coming up. They believed in these local deities. The local deity here for Terah is a god called, you're not going to like this, I'm sorry. It's going to ruin something for you. Nana. We'll call her Nana. No, that's not. My mom, we call her Nana. Anyways, another name is Shuan, so we'll use the name of Shuan. But Shuan Nana was the local god and kind of took care of the area. It was a territorial Sumerian god of Mesopotamia, and you'll forget all of that, but that's okay. There is, to this day, a huge temple in what was Ur, which is in Iraq, to the temple, to the god Nana Shuan. So this whole area, it was very small. There weren't a lot of people here. Terah's there, and he worships this god, and he expects this god to provide. Not just to provide, but to give protection. Now, what's happening in this story? Terah doesn't get the protection he expects. He doesn't get the protection. He loses his son, his eldest son, who's supposed to carry on the family line. And then Abram and Sarah can't have children. Something happens in the story for Terah in which he leaves home. Again, it's a big deal. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly why, except it does tell us really important facts that Haran dies and that Abram and Sarah can't have children, and then Terah leaves town. He skips town. Terah's leaving something behind, I think. Or at least he's trying to. Verse 28 tells us that while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died, and Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth. That little sentence is really, I think, significant. I think it's really, really significant. It's small, but it says something. I know you don't know Hebrew. That's okay. You can get online, and you can read the Hebrew if you want. That's what I do, because I learned Hebrew long ago, and I don't remember it anymore. But I can study it still by using those tools. And one of the interesting things about this sentence, there's a little word in there in Hebrew that's the word alpene. And it doesn't show up in the English. Sometimes I get frustrated with our translations because I'm like, oh, there's something there. Alpene means before the face of. In fact, if you go back into Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. It says, and this is also not translated into our English Bibles for some reason. I think it's important. I preached on this at one of our other churches a couple weeks ago. It says that the corruption of the world came up in front of the face of God, alpene. Alpene means up in the front of the face of. You ever have somebody get up in your face? That's what that word means. The corruption of the earth got up in the face of God. And God sees the wickedness of the world, and he resents the creation. He begins to move towards the flood, right? Because the corruption comes up in the face of God. Here, it says that the death of Haran gets up in the face of his father, Terah. In fact, I would translate it this way. Haran died before the face of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth. So I don't know if that means that, like, Terah was there with his son when he died and he couldn't do anything about it. When these are parents, you know, you can feel this, right? What if you're with your child and you're holding on to life and you want, and right in front of your face you lose your child, maybe in your own arms, right? We're not supposed to lose our children. We're supposed to die before our children, right? This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so I imagine, I mean, I've known many people, unfortunately, throughout my life, maybe it's being a pastor, but who have lost their children and have I've walked with them through that. And it tears at your heart. In fact, it knocks you off kilter. It changes your perspective on the rest of life. You can recover from it, certainly, but it changes things. It changes things. And I think Tara felt that. Second thing that happens, which is interesting, is this line, verse 30. Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. So not only does Tara lose his eldest son up in front of his face, whatever that means, but now one of his other children can't have any children. What's that do to a guy? What's it do to this guy, this Tara specifically? What happens in his heart and his family as he looks at his family line? Now just imagine, that all happens, and the next thing we learn in the story is that Tara takes his family and says, we're out of here. Everybody but the son who has kids. What's up with that? Is there something going on there? Okay, kids, we're out of here. Lot, come on. Daddy's gone now. We're getting out of town. We're leaving Dodge. I have a theory. I can't prove it. I have a theory. I think that Tara ran away. Sometimes we run away, don't we? One of the things we often do when things don't go as they're planned or as we expect them to or maybe as we hope that they would is that we react. We react. We sell the house, we quit the job, we leave the marriage, we drop the class, we ghost our friends. You know, whatever happens, we run away. Sometimes the bottom falls out and we do the rash thing, hoping that if we just get away from this, if I just get away from this, I can get away from the pain that I'm feeling. And maybe, I wonder about this too, I wonder, again, I can't prove this, but I think it's in the story. I think Tara probably had a faith crisis. Tara was not a follower of the one true God that we know about. That happens with Abraham. Tara probably worships his local deity. I mean, if he's anything like anything we know from history, he's worshiping Nana, Shuin, and the bottom falls out. And what happens sometimes when the bottom falls out to your faith? I'm out. I'm done. Don't believe you anymore. We're out of here. We're going to take off. And so I wonder, is it possible that Tara went on a journey of grief and anger at the God who had failed to protect him? Was it possible that he was angry at the gods who failed him and he takes off? Was he angry that his son died in front of him and that his other son couldn't have children? And does he just take off? Tara's gods had failed him. And life wasn't turning out the way he wanted to. I can imagine him just getting everybody together and we're taken off, we're not out of here. So let's get back to the story. That's my hypothesis from reading all this, okay? And here's what we read in verse 31b now. We'll keep going. This is kind of the very end of chapter 11. Together, they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Where did they go? Where did they set off for? Canaan. Where did they end up? Haran. There's something in this part of the story too. Let me show you a map of where this is. Ur of the Chaldeans, down here in the bottom right, that's modern day Iraq. It's kind of in the southeast side of Iraq. Haran is up to the north. If you pay attention to the news and you know about the major earthquake that happened in Turkey in February, I think, February 6th or so it was. That was just to the northeast of Haran there, kind of where that river comes down, just so kind of up where that is in modern-day Turkey. And then if you come all the way down to Canaan, down here, that's where most of the Bible happens, is in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. If you remember the Fertile Crescent when you were, you know, studying geography. Do they do geography anymore? Anyway, if you're studying geography, that's the Fertile Crescent. They actually take the trip through the Fertile Crescent instead of going across the desert to Canaan. But they get to Haran, and they stop. Now, let me give you a little interesting note about distance here so you get a sense of what this is. From Ur to Haran, it's 700-ish miles. and it's about the same amount from Haran to Canaan. So they're about halfway. It's kind of like if you were headed to the Keys, the Florida Keys for spring break, and you got to Chattanooga. You got to the border of Tennessee and Georgia, and you're like, good enough, we're going to settle in Chattanooga instead of going to the Keys. What'd you learn in church today? I learned that Haran's like Chattanooga. Okay, you following the story? They get halfway, and Tara stops. Tara has three sons, one of them dies, one of them can't have children, and he gets halfway to where he's going to, and he stops. Now, interestingly, did you know the connection between the place they stop and his son who dies? What's his son's name? I said them differently, did you notice? Haran, where did they stop? Haran. They actually are spelled slightly differently, but they sound very close to each other. There's a little guttural in the Haran side of it. I can't do the guttural, but they sound very similar. Doesn't mean a whole lot, but they sound similar. Also, if you study Haran, you'll find out that there was a local deity in Haran, and there was a temple in Haran. Again, local, proprietary, provincial, kind of gods. And that god is none other than Nana Shuen. We only know of two temples to Nana, one in Ur and one in Haran. So what's going on with all of this? Let me ask you this question. Why do you think Tara stopped? Because if you read verse 31, it says that he left Ur and was going to Canaan. But then he stops at Haran and it says that he died there. Why did Tara stop? Again, I think there could be a couple of reasons. One, I think he's running away. I think he's running away from his pain and his grief and his sorrow and his anger. Maybe he's tired of running. Sometimes we run and then we get tired, don't we? I'm just so tired of running. I'm going to stop. Maybe he's tired of running. I'm not a runner. I hate to run, actually. But I had this moment. Let's tell you this as an aside story. My brother, years ago, fell from a tree deer hunting and broke his back. He's paralyzed from about here down. And I remember I was disappointed, angry, upset, all the stuff you feel, when you go through stuff. And for whatever reason, I decided to go for a run. I think part of it was because my brother could no longer run. And so I went out and I went for a run. Now, I'm not a runner. I haven't run. I think somebody chased me once, and that's the last time I run, And so I ran, and I went out, and I ran like 7-minute splits, 4 miles, and I like hadn't run in years. Yeah, not so smart. And it was cathartic. I cried the whole time. I just bawled the whole way, and I was all adrenaline and anger and fear, and I got home, and I was like, I'm so done running. And you know what? My brother was still paralyzed. Didn't change a thing running, did it? In fact, now it's even in more pain because my body was like, what did you just do to us, right? So running doesn't get you anywhere. And maybe Tara realizes when he gets around, like, I'm just running and I'm done. And he comes to the town with a sound of the name of his son. And maybe just goes, I'm done running. I'm just going to stay here. It reminds me of my son. Maybe he comes to a town where the local deity is there again, and he's like, I'm done running away from the god I thought that took care of me, so I'm just gonna land here, I think. Maybe Tara sets out from a place of hurt in search of a place of hope, but he only gets halfway. Just sit on that for a minute. Maybe Tara leaves the God who doesn't fulfill his life and can't actually provide and isn't real, but his pain is real. And maybe he goes, maybe there's some sort of call from God in this to go to Canaan. We don't know. It's not written in the story, but he at least tries to get to a place of hope and healing, and he gets halfway there and he stops. He never gets there. And here's why I think that is the case, because when you run away, you never really get to where you're going because you're running away from something rather than going towards something. Are you following me? If all you're doing is running, you're never going to get anywhere. I wonder if Tara never got past running. I wonder if Tara just was running away and running away and running away and the pain was still there. Because you know this, when you go somewhere to get away from your pain, you take yourself with you, right? And you arrive and you're like, I'm still here and I'm still in pain and I still hurt. I'm 700 miles away and the brokenness has come with me. And it's comfortable again. I know this God. I think I'm just going to settle in this place. Okay, let's keep going in the story. Okay, are you following me? Okay, we're getting somewhere. We're almost there. Okay, we're almost there in the journey. Now this in verse 31 and 32. When they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. Now I just want to focus on one word again. It's the word settled. It's the word settled. If you page back just a little bit in your Bible to last 2 weeks ago's sermon on the Tower of Babel, if you go to verses chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, you'll read this about the people who built the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and, what's the word there? Settled. They settled. It's the same word. The chapter, which becomes a pivot point into the next part of the story, begins with settling and ends with settling. It's the word Vayesabu. You can say that, right? Vayesabu. That's kind of a fun one to say. They settled. The people in Babel settled, and they settled for their local gods, and they built a tower because this is how we're going to do life, is we're going to do this right here. And Terah gets to Haran, and he decides, I'm done. I'm going to settle here. And Terah is only ever known for one more thing in the scripture. He's mentioned one more time in the scripture. He doesn't have a great legacy. This is how Joshua remembers him. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. That's how we remember Terah. He lived over there and he worshipped other gods. Now the people of God settled into their visions for themselves and forgot about the God who made them. And Terah settles into his idols and into his pain, and he forgets about the God who makes him and so much more. And then the page turns. And then the page turns into chapter 12. And then we get the passage that I read to you in the very beginning. God now comes to Abraham. Where? In Haran. And God says to him, Abraham, I want you to leave. Let's read it. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. But I'm going to stop right there. Don't just go. Don't just run. Don't just go from. Notice there's also another preposition there, isn't there? I want you to go to. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth, I will bless through you. You see, this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our forefathers, comes to Abram and says, I don't want you to just run away from your pain. I don't want you to just run away from the gods who have disappointed you just to go back to those gods once again. What I want you to do is I want you to leave and I want you to go too, because I've got a whole bunch for you. I've got a promised land. I've got blessing. I am going to bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you even, right? Now remember this. Who lost a brother in the story? Abram. Terah lost a son, but Abram lost his older brother. Whose wife couldn't have children? Who couldn't have children? It's not just his wife. Who also couldn't have children? Abram. At this point in the story, you know, maybe because you know the story, or maybe you've learned the story over the years, maybe you know that this turns out differently, right? But at this point in the story, Abram doesn't have any children, doesn't look like he's going to have any children, and he's dealing with the same pain in a little different way than his father was. And God comes to him and says, I want you to leave that, and I want you to go to something that I'm going to show you. I want you to leave your pain, and I want to put before you hope. And Abram trusted God's promises, and he went. He didn't just run away from the pain and disappointment. He ran towards God and God's promise. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that Genesis is setting up between Terah, who serves other gods, who only runs away from his pain and stops halfway, and Abram, who goes through the pain? In fact, we'll watch him go through the pain again and again and again throughout the coming stories. Abraham and Terah both left from Ur. But Terah stops partway. Abram goes all the way through. Here's the question in Haran. When you get halfway and you've left some stuff behind, will you take the next step of faith? Terah's answer is no. Abram's answer is yes. And Abram is remembered as the father of our faith and the one who had great faith because he didn't know where he was going. But he did know who he was going with, didn't he? Abram didn't know. He didn't know any better than Terah. Both of them knew something about Canaan. But he knew who he was going with, and he trusted this God who called him up. One ran away and then fell back into old patterns and old pain and old idols, and one was called or sent away with promises and became a blessing to all nations and the founder of our faith story. Okay, so that's the story. You got the story? You got the connection? All right, let me wrap up with some so what. Okay, let me wrap up with some so what. Why does it matter? I think it actually matters a ton, and hopefully you already see it. Some of us have taken the first step out of Ur. That takes courage. We've been hurt. Maybe we haven't been hurt. Maybe we have pain. Maybe our gods have let us down. Maybe the addictions and the idols of the culture in which we live that we have bought into that are supposed to assuage the pain in our lives just frankly haven't worked. And the bottom still fell out. And so we're like, I'm done with this world. I'm going to take the first step. Terah took the first step too, right? Maybe you went further than the first step. Maybe you've gone halfway. Maybe you've gone a long way in the journey and now you realize like it's hard. Traveling this far, following and trusting is difficult. Maybe you're stuck in Haran. Maybe you've been running away from something. Maybe you've had your own pain in life. Maybe you've been hurt and you've hoped that there was a promised land out there and so you went. But maybe you went on your own stuff, right? All right, Lot, come. Abram, we're going. We're out of here. We're going to run away and we're going to find something. I don't know what it is, but we're going to go by ourselves. That's not what Abram does. Abram trusts God and follows God every step of the way. He doesn't go by himself. He doesn't run away. Maybe you've settled. That's why I wanted to pull that. Vayasabu. Maybe you've settled like the Babylonian, like the people at the Tower of Babel. Maybe you've settled like Terah. You've gotten through the first part of the journey and you've left some junk behind. But now you're like, okay, it's good enough. And I have control of where I am right now. Like I recognize the place. I have my pet addictions and cultural idols that kind of manage my life. You know, I got things under control. I'm just going to settle here. What if God doesn't want you to settle? It appears he didn't want anybody settle in this story. And could God, like I said before with Abram, could God have blessed him where he was? Yeah. But God says, no. I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. I want you to step out when it's hard. Maybe God wants you to follow him into a new promised land. Just maybe. Your gods or your idols aren't the same as Terah's. My gods, my idols, they're not the same as Terah's. It's not Nanashuan. But maybe your coping mechanisms, maybe your cultural addictions, or maybe your contemporary idols are just as strong in your life to assuage the pain that you're carrying with you and that you're trying to run away from. And God wants you to leave those idols behind. God wants you to leave that temple behind that you've been worshiping at all of your life. And he doesn't want you to settle. Maybe the God of Abraham is calling you. Maybe he's making promises for a better life on the other side of pain at the bottom, where the bottom falls out. Maybe God wants to call you out of the bitterness and the anger and the hurt and the frustration that you have. And he wants to bless you. He wants to bring you into a promised land and he wants to bless your children and your grandchildren and all those that come across your life. Notice in the story, Abram isn't just being blessed as a family. God says, I'm going to bless everybody through you. Like everybody, all peoples. Maybe you need to leave the comforts of what the culture has told you will help you manage your pain and run away from it. And maybe you need to take a step of trust in the God of the universe who invites you just like he invited Abraham. I don't know what pain you're managing. I don't know what hurt you have in the back of your life. I don't know what gods you're serving. I don't know what addictions you've given into. I don't know what coping mechanisms you're trying to manage. I don't know what you're running away from, but I do know this. God is calling you out of it. And he's not asking you to stop Chattanooga. He wants you to go all the way with him to the promised land, and he promises to bless you. He promises to be with you. And the Abraham story doesn't end with Abraham. In fact, it's the beginning of a narrative that brings us to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who says even more about your past and says, you know what? Not only am I going to heal you from your past, I'm going to save you from all your stupidity and all your sins and all the things that you've done wrong. Because not only did you run away from it, you took yourself with you, and you're the one. Like, Taylor Swift has it right. You're the problem, right? I'm the problem. Because I take it with me. And then Jesus says, even that, I will even cover you from yourself. And so Jesus brings us into an even greater promised land than his promise to Abraham. A place of restoration, a place of healing, a place of renewal, a place of blessing, a way back to God, a place to be sent from to help other people find their way back to God. We're going to end today with a song. It's called "O Come to the Altar." If you've been around, it's not new. And I want you to recognize that that's connected to this. "O Come to the Altar" is an invitation. I don't have time to go into all of it, but if you read on in the story in chapter 12 a little bit, maybe you get into the devotional this week, and you notice as you read chapter 12 that when Abram does get to Canaan and he builds, guess what? An altar. It's like, God, you said you would, and you did. And he builds an altar. So we're inviting you to an altar this morning. It's an invitation to leave some things behind, but not to run from them, to let them go. This morning, I want to invite you to let go of some things, but not just to run from, but to run to God, to run to the one who's calling you. If you're broken like Tara was, if your life is broken like Tara's was, come to the altar. If you're hurting within, like Abram and Sarah were because they couldn't have kids, come to the altar. If you're overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, your cultural addictions, your coping mechanisms, come to the altar. If you've been serving other idols and you're ready to let those go, come to the altar. If you've come to the end of yourself, come to the altar. If you're thirsty for living water, come to the altar. If you're ready to leave your regrets and mistakes behind, come to the altar. If you're ready to trade your sorrows for joy, these are all parts of the song that you're going to sing in a minute. If you're ready to trade your sorrows for joy, come to the altar. If you want to scatter your ashes and find new life, come to the altar. Because just as Jesus called Abram, Jesus is calling you, and the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the love of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. Would you pray with me as the team comes up and prepares us for worship? Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in our pain, that you don't leave us in our hurt, that you don't leave us in our past, that you don't leave us in our confusion, that you don't leave us as slaves to our idols and our addictions, but God, that you call us to leave all those things behind. And you call us to come to you, and that you receive us with arms open wide. I pray, God, that as you call us this morning, as a father with open arms, as the Son who laid down his life for us on the cross, as the Spirit who speaks even now as a conviction in our hearts and as a desire to come towards you, I pray, God, that we would find our way back to you this morning. God, I need to find my way back to you this morning. I need to find my way out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of Haran. I need to follow you into the promised land. God, I pray that you would give each of us the courage for the next step. that we would just trust you like Abram did with the next step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.